tonight, he says to go to John chapter 11. And I thought, Lord, how do I weave this into the communion table? How do I weave this into communion? I couldn't figure a way to do that. I'm not right-brained. Right-brained people, are you visionary, artistic people? I'm not. You're the people who look at the sunrise and say how beautiful it is. I'm left-brained. I say the sunrise, it should be coming up over the mountains in the east. It's practical. It's logical. I should have been a Vulcan. Live long and prosper. I'm not double-jointed. But when looking at John chapter 11, I thought, Lord, how does this relate to the communion table? And most people, when they hear John chapter 11, they immediately think of Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus. Well, I'm not going to talk about Jesus raising Lazarus because that's not important. The key to John chapter 11 is not the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The key concept of John chapter 11 is trust. And trusting in God is probably the most difficult thing that you will ever have to master in your short Christian life. There are some of you that say, oh, I have faith. That's great. Faith is good. I believe God. That's even better. Belief is necessary to have faith. Faith is belief graduated. But trust is an interesting concept. Very few people will ever master trust. I like John's gospel, first for its simplicity, second for its theology. Thirdly, because it's so relational. It lacks the formality of Matthew, doesn't have the rambunctious attitude of Mark. It lacks the professionalism of Luke. Matthew starts out with this rather lengthy genealogy to satisfy the Jews' desire that whoever they follow must have some backing in their gene pool. Mark seems to cut through all of that rigmarole, and writing for Peter, he just talks about what Jesus does. And the whole purpose of Mark's gospel is for the busy Roman reader who must read about Jesus, but he doesn't have a lot of time. So we look at Matthew as ebony and Mark as jet. It contains the same thing, but in an abbreviated fashion. And Luke comes up later because he's essence. He's got to give you a little bit more detail and a little bit more of the personal stories to enhance the reading. So when you read Luke is professionally written. It's written in APA style, Times New Roman 12 print, 1-inch border around the paper. It's very professional because Luke is a doctor. John starts off with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John says, look, I'm going to start this thing off right. I'm going to tell you who Jesus is. He's God. Only John has the so-called seven I Ams. Now, for those of you that study John, you'll say, Bishop Lambert, there are only seven I Ams. But if you really study John, you will find there are eight. And the eighth one is epi-emi, I am that I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am all those other things. And we seem to forget the last one, I am that I am, which equals him with Elohim, the all-sufficient, self-sufficient God. Jesus says there's no lack between the Father and I. John records Jesus' first miracle. He takes his boys to a wedding. They're probably not invited, but they're hanging with Jesus, so they go to the wedding, and they run out of wine. And Mary comes over and says, son, they don't have any more wine. And he says, well, I can't make a run now. There's no Wawa. There's no 7-Eleven. So what do you want me to do? She doesn't even answer. She walks away and tells the servants, whatever he tells you to do, that's what you do. And Jesus says, well, now the expectation is in my court. And he just says, go fill those water pots with water and now dip and serve to the people. The first miracle was the turning of the water to wine. Doesn't look like a big deal when you read it. Oh, he just turned water into wine. No, he changes the molecular structure of H2O into wine. Jesus doesn't just save you. He changes your base nature. If you're really saved, you see, that's why as a young Christian, a young pastor in a Pentecostal setting, we spent an enormous amount of time trying to get you to stop smoking, trying to get you to stop drinking, trying to get you to stop doing physical sin, so to speak. But if you are genuinely saved, Jesus changes your molecular structure, and you don't want those things anymore. And so I stopped trying to get you to stop smoking. Just bring your cigarettes to Jesus. He'll help you. Amen. Don't go home and say, I ain't going to smoke no more. I ain't going to smoke no more, because you're going to smoke because you're trying to do it yourself. And this thing is not of works, but it's by faith. But I digress. Jesus, in the book of John, it tells us that Jesus multiplied the fishes and the loaves in John chapter 6. He does this, and the scripture says there's over 5,000 men beside women and children. He walks on the water. He confronts the people about the connection between the bread that Moses gave them in the wilderness and himself being the true bread. He walks through many different things. The Feast of Tabernacles, on the eighth day of the feast, he stands when the priest walks around seven times. They walk around the temple seven times, and then they pour water out while reciting psalms. Jesus stood up right before they began their ritual and said, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's always smashing and crashing and tearing up traditions and theological foolishness because he wants you to appreciate the relationship. But when we get to John 11, the image of Jesus changes. The winemaker, who cared so much about the success of the wedding feast, seems to demonstrate a distant concern for someone who invited him into his house. But the Bible tells us in John 11 that Jesus was on vacation. I don't know where he was, but he was away from the mainstream. And the Bible tells us that Lazarus had fallen sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, knew of his relationship with Jesus. And so they sent word to Jesus to come and see about their brother. After all, he had given Jesus money. Lazarus was pretty well off. And he had given Jesus a significant love offering. And you know how you are. When you give the preacher money, you think you're obligated to have them come and take care of you. That's just human nature. But Jesus doesn't respond. This seems weird for a God who says he loves you, for a God who says he'll always be there when you call. He doesn't respond. In verse 3, the sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now let me ask you, human Western Christian, if you told the Lord that my relative was sick and he sent a prophetic word to you saying that the sickness is not unto death but for the glory of God, wouldn't you imagine that your family member wouldn't die? That's a safe assumption. God doesn't lie. But the sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified. What he's saying there in verse 4 is, trust me. I don't have to come down to where you are. I just need to give you a word of encouragement. And the encouragement is that this sickness is not unto death. The King James makes it very clear. The sickness is not unto death. And it goes on and says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 5. John is telling you, Jesus loves them, but he doesn't come to them. How do you feel when I don't come visit you in the hospital? If you've been here long enough, you understand that I don't do that. That doesn't mean I don't love you. It means I don't like hospitals. And we process God's love by how he comes to take care of us. How he shows up when we have need. How he prevents calamity from coming into our lives. How he ensures that our diagnosis will always be positive. If he doesn't do that, then we immediately fall into disrepair. God doesn't love me. Or better yet, for those of you who want to hold on to your Christianity, but yet you're uncertain as to why this particular situation has hit you, then God says, you got to trust me. And you're thinking, what did I do wrong? I'm sure Mary and Martha were thinking, why didn't Jesus come back? We fed him. He stayed in our house. And if you would allow me to just see it in my limited imagination, he may have even spent the night. History will tell us that Lazarus was so financially well off that he probably housed all 12 of the apostles with Jesus. We're taught that he was a financial backer of Jesus' evangelistic ministry. And Jesus was away. And he was told, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Isn't that how people put things when they want to put pressure on the leader? Pastor, one of your founding members is in the hospital. Well, let them find their way to God. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, that's harsh, that's callous, that's terrible. But you don't know what God is doing at that moment, what he's setting you up for. And pastors and ministers have to learn that the greatest thing that they can do is let go and let God. For once the minister sets themselves up as the answer, then the people aren't learning to trust God. They're trusting the pastor or trusting the evangelist or trusting in the minister, but they're to put their trust in God. And sometimes God has a weird way of teaching us how to trust him. Sometimes God just doesn't show up. But I've got news that I'll share in the course of this sermon. I call these Columbo clues. It's something God gave me about 3 months ago. And if you remember the series Columbo the Cop, where Peter Falk plays the detective, he always solves a case by looking at the most innocuous clue, the clue that no one else would see. My mind goes back to him solving a murder case. Someone had killed a family member, and they were seeming to get away with it until for 45 minutes they were getting away with it. But Columbo said, let me go back. And there was something that didn't make sense. And if you ever saw the show, you know he had his cigar and he would kind of wave it around and say, this just doesn't make sense. He said to the man, what time did you walk across the grass? And the man said, I walked across at such and such a time. And Columbo said, but the bottom of your shoes weren't wet. Because they always turn on the sprinkler at a certain time. This doesn't make sense. And the man cracked because his shoes were dry. And there's some things God throws at you that he wants you to use the Columbo clue and understand that from Scripture we're taught that whenever God doesn't show up or when he doesn't answer you directly, your victory is secure. And the reason that he does not answer is because he's already worked it out and he figures there's no reason to talk to you about it, but you just go through the process. So all he's saying is, just trust me in this evolution. Trust me in this particular situation. Let me do what I decided to do. And so that's why he says, give me praise in the midst of the negative thing, because that shows me that you trust me. Because if you can praise me while the bottom is falling out, if you can praise me when it looks bad, I preach hard today. I can't do this stuff all the time. I'm 37 years old. This is too much. Watch this. John John always wants to exonerate Jesus. And when you look through the Bible, John makes little statements that sort of validate and vindicate Jesus. And so it looks harsh when he writes that they sent message for Jesus to come. And Jesus doesn't go back. And he says, but the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. John seems to put in verse 5, now Jesus loved them. Don't think badly of Jesus because he doesn't show up. Don't think that Jesus doesn't love you because he doesn't show up, because you're straining for an answer or this case doesn't make sense to you. Don't think he doesn't love you, because God is the personification of love, and you've got to trust that whatever he's doing, it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. The sickness is not unto death. Keep that in your mind, because it doesn't make sense. The sickness is not unto death. But then it says in verse 6, when he heard therefore that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days in the same place. What kind of doctor is Jesus? Maybe Lazarus didn't have any health insurance, and Jesus didn't want to run the risk of having a lawsuit. He stayed for 2 days after he heard the boy was sick. My goodness. 2-day delay after sending the messenger back, telling the messenger, just tell him the sickness ain't unto death. God, oh Lord, that's why we can't deal with Jesus, because Jesus doesn't see emergencies like you see them. You're sitting there going, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And he says, what's the problem? I got everything under control. Listen, I got the wrong congregation for this. I need my 7:30 people. Watch this. He says here, then after he said that to his disciples, or afterwards he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said, Master, the Jews have lately sought to stone you, and you're going there again? See, you can't follow Jesus unless you're willing to be stoned. They thought hanging with Jesus was an easy ticket. Jesus said, let's go back to Judea. And they were like, look, them folk wanted to kill you last time you were there. Ergo, they want to kill us. See, you thought when you got saved, it was going to be money, power, and a man or a woman. But all it is a cross and trial and test and people wanting to kill you. It seems like some of you are just going from one failure to another. But what you don't see is that you're surviving each failure. The devil has you looking at the failure, but God wants you to see that you are surviving, that you are growing, that you are stronger. Oh! They want to kill you. Jesus' answer is not very theological. It's more practical. He said, there are 12 hours in the day, and if a man walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. Can you imagine being there and telling Jesus they're going to kill you, and his answer is, look, there are 12 hours in a day, and you got to work with this day. Because if you don't, it's nothing but darkness. And you're going to, what the heck is he talking about now? It's not easy to follow Jesus, because he just goes off into parables. He just loses it. You go to Jesus and ask him a question. What time is it? There was a man who had 5 goats. And he took his goats down the road. And one of the goats fell down. And the goat fell down at 3 o'clock. Therefore, it's 3:30. You couldn't get a straight answer out of him. By whose authority are you teaching? John's baptism, was it of God or man? I just asked you by whose authority. And I've run into a lot of Christians. You just ask them a question. They got to give you a law. You got to stop some people. That's enough. What in the world does are there 12 hours in a day? What's that got to do with the fact that people want to kill you? You know, I know my deep people out here. I can look at you now. You're looking, I'm in John, you over in Matthew. You're back in Zephaniah and Isaiah because you're trying to find some way to discredit what I'm saying. Tough, I got the microphone. But what Jesus is saying is you have to do what you have to do while you have an opportunity, regardless of who's threatening to kill you. Don't let threats keep you from your position. Trust God enough to do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. And don't let the devil make you think that you are not successful just because your situation is negative and not what you expected it to be. You can claim what's not yours. You can stand on what's not your promise. You can believe God for what he has not told you. You can think you're using faith, but it's hope. But the situation will not change simply because you will it to change. You must trust God that even if your will is not his will is all right. Then he says in verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him. Now that's two things Jesus has said. First, he said the sickness wasn't unto death, and the second thing he said is Lazarus is sleeping. There are two things he said that weren't true. Lazarus' sickness was going to kill him, and he wasn't asleep when Jesus said he was asleep. So for all of you looking for discrepancies in the Bible, I just gave you two. And according to these two passages in your Bible, Jesus did not tell the truth. The sickness was unto death, and Lazarus wasn't sleeping. But truth is a matter of perception. It's a matter of understanding. Lord have mercy, I got the wrong people. Maybe I should preach David and Goliath. I'm going to go wake him out of sleep, but the disciples are like us, walking in the flesh and listening to the Spirit. And so we can't grasp the truth of the Spirit. And so they said, Lord, if he's sick, if he sleep, it does him well. Because he said Lazarus will sleep. They said, Lord, if he sleep, that's a good thing. He needs to sleep. And then he said, howbeit John, now John, again, John is, he's getting deep now. Howbeit he spoke of his death. But they thought, notice, they thought. John was there too. He should have said, but we thought. But history is always written differently by those who survive it. But they thought that he's spoken of taking a rest. And Jesus says, since you can't see what I see, he dead. Watch this. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there. Now look at this phrase, to the intent that you may believe. I'm glad that I wasn't there because what I'm about to do will cause you to believe that I am who I said I am. So I need something devastating to help you trust me. Up until now, you've been trusting me to hold the bus. You've been trusting me to take a splinter out of your finger. But I'm going to allow something to come into your life that you're going to need to trust me to a greater degree. You're going to have to get past a splinter removing God. You're going to have to get past a hold the bus God. And you're going to have to trust a cancer killing God. You're going to have to trust a diabetes killing God. You're going to have to trust a God that knows how to bring you out of the mouths of the den of lions. Trust me. We can't trust him because he speaks to us in fashions that we can't grasp, because Western Christianity is different than biblical Christianity. Western Christianity is all about me. Biblical Christianity is all about Christ. God never promised you a rose garden. He never promised you a life of ease. We list the promises of the Word of God, and very few of us talk about John 16, 33. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, and in me you're going to have peace. Every situation will not end in a positive. Some will end in devastation. But it has nothing to do with God. Negative things happen. Bad things happen to good people. And it's not fair that you live for God. You don't drink. You don't smoke. No bad thing. You don't do anything physically to destroy your body. And yet God will take that person who smokes 5 packs of cigarettes a day and they never get sick. People eat whatever they want to eat, whenever they want to eat it, and never get any sickness. Here you are watching everything that goes in your mouth and get sick. I tell you, it's not fair. And I say we should sign a petition. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Trust me. Trust me, boys. We settle into things, and we begin to believe things in our mind that aren't necessarily the will of God. And God can't move until your belief system is in line with his will. As long as you believe contrary to his will, he can't move. And his hands are tied by our lack of belief. You might say, I have faith. Well, faith and belief are two different things. You can't have faith if you don't believe. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, they that come to God must first believe that he is. You can't expect him to be a rewarder until you believe that he is. Many of us in here tonight don't believe that he is because we've been raised by the government, we've been taken care of by the government, and we believe the government is God. So God says, I love you so much, I'm going to strip you of that governmental care. I'm going to just upset your entire lifestyle until you learn to believe that I'm the one that's in charge. As long as you had hospitalization, you were sick all the time. But now that you're not working and don't have hospitalization, you're fine. Why? Because you don't have that to lean on. And when you lean on Jesus, everything has a way of working out. Finish up, Bishop. You're meddling. Yeah, I know. Watch this. Then said Thomas, my boy, he gets a bad rap. People call him Doubting Thomas. He wasn't Doubting Thomas. Please don't say that about him around me. Amen. They came to Thomas and said, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said, until I see it, I ain't believing it. Now you'll say, Thomas, he was a doubter. No, he wasn't. All of them ran. All of them hid. Now, all of a sudden, they have all this courage. We saw the Lord. Thomas said, fine. You were hiding just like I was hiding. And until I see him, I ain't going to believe. Because if he was operating in doubt, then why did Jesus come to him? God never honors doubt. And when Jesus came to him, he said, you believe because you see. He didn't tell him that was wrong. He just said, people are blessed who believe and don't see. And he was talking about us. The negative situation is unfolding. And Thomas, my boy, says, well, let's go so we can die with him. I love Thomas. He's a pragmatist. Thomas is a practical man. Him and Judas are the only practical people in the whole group. The rest of them are spiritual. They're seeking titles and positions and fame. But Judas is seeking what he can get out of, and Thomas, he's just hanging there trying to get everything proven. So Thomas says, well, let's go that we may die with him. But he's not talking about dying with Lazarus. He's talking about dying with Jesus. He said, let's go, because when he gets back to Judea, they're going to stone him. So let us go so we can die with him. They didn't say, let's go back and protect him. Because, see, that's what bodyguards do. They're with you until they're needed. Then they stay home. All of a sudden, they're sick and they can't be there. But when nothing happened, you can't move, can't sneeze because of them. But when there is a threat, they're not there. And that's what happened with these guys. Every time Jesus needed them, they were not there. But this time, Thomas said, well, let's go so we can die with him. Oh, I love that man. And when Jesus comes, he found that Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. After 4 days, the body begins to decay and it emits an odor. That's why they would smear dead bodies. If you had money, they would smear you in myrrh, because it was a perfume. They didn't have embalming like we have here in this country. But they would smear you in that perfume just to get you through the process. Once they wrapped you up and threw you in the tomb, it didn't matter if you stank, because nobody was going in the tomb. They didn't go to the tomb and cry at the gravesite like we do, and go there and stand around and put our hands on the tombstone and reminisce. No, when Jews buried you, you were done. They buried you the next day. They weren't like us. We got to wait 3 weeks for our family to come from Mexico. And you die Monday, you in the ground Tuesday. My Italian teacher used to tell me, she said, in that culture, they bury you the next day. In fact, as you grow older, they put your burial clothes in a case and put it under the bed. And when her grandmother died, the girls got together. When she died on that bed, they put her in her black dress, they put the rag over her head, and they put her shoes on, and her family that was living in the United States had 1 day to get there. When the doctor comes and signs the certificate, you're in the ground. Only in America do we wait. I got family coming up from South Carolina. I got family coming over from California and all this stuff. And it drags out the grieving process. That's the West. Bethany was 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Remember, early on we saw that Martha was the one who was going around serving chicken. And she became angry because Mary didn't get up from the floor. And she went to Jesus and said, I'm serving all these people. And notice the Bible says that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, but didn't spend any time with Jesus. She spent all her time preparing food. But Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and she became angry, Martha, and went to Jesus and said, I've got to feed all these people, and my sister is sitting there. Make her get up and help me. And Jesus said, Martha, 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 baby, you are troubled about so much stuff, serving and who gets what to eat. But your sister has chosen the part that will not be taken away from her. And Mary just sat there. And notice, this text says that Mary was sitting in the house, but Martha ran out to meet Jesus. Mary sat still. She knew from hearing from Jesus, she knew that he was going to fix every situation. She didn't know how, but she knew that he was going to fix it. We're going into a different realm. If you can hear what I'm about to say, there are two ways to handle life's difficulties. You can be like Martha and run around and try to get people to sympathize with you, to hear you, to comfort you. Or you can be like Mary and sit still and wait till God shows up. If you are sure that he loves you, the negative situation that you must go through will not overwhelm you. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overwhelm you. There are some things that we are just destined to go through, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that he's not there to support us through that situation. Goodness and mercy are not just following you to keep you from becoming injured in the world, but they're also there to support you when you go through difficult times. There are things that can happen in our lives that we don't even want to think about. We don't want to think about the death of a loved one. We don't want to think about certain things happening to us. But these are valleys we must all go through. And even while we're going through them, we must learn to put our trust in God. When God called my mother home, I went, after leaving the hospital, I knelt down in my living room and prayed and said, Lord, why didn't you listen to me? And why didn't you heal her? And he said these words that have guided me ever since. He said, it wasn't between you and me. It was between your mother and me. And she wanted to come home. And God said, I didn't listen to you. You don't know what's going on in the heart of a person. Trust God. You're praying to hold them here, and they're praying, God, let me come home, because there may be a whole lot of other things that's causing them to be tired. Maybe that sickness isn't really causing them to be tired. Maybe it's stuff they're going through in their natural lives. And if you really live for Jesus, don't tell me there aren't times you say, Lord, I wish I could be with you. And those of you who have a lot of serious family issues, ask to go home a little more regularly than those who don't. And I don't mean to be facetious, but it's just a hunger to be in a world where there are no more pains and problems, where there's no more anxiety, where there's no more sickness. This is a normal thing. Even Paul told the Philippian church, I want to go home and be with the Lord. He said, I'm betwixt and between. He said, I really want to go home and be with the Lord, but it's advantageous for you if I stay. And if the great apostle Paul was struggling between two dimensions, then if you love the Lord, at some point, you're going to feel that same struggle. At some point in your life, you're going to envy those who have gone home to be with the Lord. Jesus is trying to teach us to trust him. Why is this message so necessary? Trust me. Trust me when I don't show up when you call. Trust me when I come to you after the damage is done. Trust me. Trust me. Negative things happen to Christians, and God sits there on his throne and watches that thing happen. But he says, trust me. Someone may get in your car and drive away with it. It doesn't mean you're demonic, but God sat right there and watched it. He watched those people steal your car. Hotwire your automobile. I know this isn't preaching that's going to get me on TBN. But I don't care. I've been on TBN. There ain't nothing up there. But it will help you with negative things that come in your life. You don't serve a God that isolates you. You serve a God that insulates you. Lord, help me here today. I just bought myself a new pair of boots from L.L. Bean. I said, you know what? It's going to get cold sooner or later. And my other boots were getting a little worn. So I went there and I said, I want some Arctic boots that'll stand temperatures to 25 below zero. He said, sir, that's a snow mountain boot. I said, that's what I want. He said, we don't get that kind of weather around here. I said, better to have it, not need it, than need it, not have it. I said, what's the price difference? He said, not much. I said, then give them to me. Because I expect stuff to happen. And because God loves me, if the temperature drops to 25 below, I'm ready. Because he gave me a mind to buy the right thing. Christian, bad times are coming and rough stuff is coming in your life. Now you need to start buying the right thing. Now you need to start praying. Now you need to start fasting. Now you need to start calling on God, because bad stuff is coming. Trust is not waiting for God to do it when the danger comes. One of the greatest troubles that I had was trying to regulate praying for the sick and they die. And God and I had a problem because I would pray for people and they die. And I got so angry, I sat on the floor and I said, I ain't praying for nobody else. I'm done. The Spirit of God didn't say anything. He let me have my moment. Because he's a good God. I had my moment. And then I went and prayed for somebody else and they got healed. And he taught me healing is not in your hand. Even when you pray for somebody that's close to death's door, you don't know how they got there. Stuff doesn't happen overnight. God may have been talking to people years ago to change their diet, to change their lifestyle, to change their attitude. And by the time you see it, you think God is supposed to move right away. And God is sitting there saying, I've been trying to get them to change for 10 years. Now you're on insulin. God's been trying to get you to deal with it when the diagnosis of diabetes first came to your life. But you didn't want to change. You said, I'm going to eat my cakes and eat my pies, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and it ain't going to kill me. Now you found out you lied. Now you want God to heal you. Now you want him to change it around. But you didn't trust him enough to make lifestyle changes. You didn't trust him enough to walk away from that piece of pie. You didn't trust him enough to give up those things that were injurious to your body. Trust doesn't mean that God has to give you what you want. It means you do what he says. You didn't trust him enough to get out of that bed and go walking for 30 minutes a day. You didn't trust him enough to do some cardio 3 times a week to strengthen your heart. For bodily exercise profits a little. Oh, but you want to come down for prayer and have me throw this pizza oil all over you. I passed to anoint me with oil. This ain't the oil they were talking about. The oil that they were talking about was that holy anointing oil. This is olive oil that's made from olives for cooking. How do we put the anointing in cooking oil? That's for pizzas and pasta and frying in the pan. There's no power in that oil. There's power in God. There's power in trust. So if I don't get any oil, that don't mean you won't be healed. He just said two of us touch and agree. Lord, have mercy. And if you don't have a fleshly person to touch and agree with Jesus. Reach your hand up and say, Father, I agree with this word. And this word says I am more than a conqueror. And though I may be going through right now, this word says I'm coming out. I trust you. Oh, I'm preaching myself happy. I want to do all that at night. Martha's all upset. You read the rest of the text. I'm just going to paraphrase in the interest of time. Martha runs out to Jesus. The King James says, she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What's missing is the passion. The words are there, but the passion is missing. She's frustrated. She didn't come out to him. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. No, she got ghetto. Lord, if you had been here, where were you? We sent you a message. Where were you? If you had been here, he would not have died. Here's Jesus again. Rather than comfort her and tell her, baby, it's going to be all right. The Lord is on your side. He said, your brother will rise again. He's trying to throw theology at her. Your brother's going to rise again. She said, yeah, I know. In the resurrection at the last day. You ain't telling me nothing I didn't learn in Hebrew school when I was bat mitzvah. Don't try to throw no scripture at me. You should have been here. All the money we gave you, all the food we gave you, and them 12 men of yours, you should have showed up when we had our problem. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, and I'm the life. Lord, have mercy. Everything you're looking for comes out of me. Lord, I wish I had some saints that could hear what I'm saying. You don't have to worry about anything. You serve a resurrecting God. You serve a God Woo! God, help me. I can't. Woo! If you trust him, he'll do stuff you don't think he'll do. If you trust him, Lord, help me. Get up here. Turn around, face them. If you trust the Lord, he can raise your dead family member up at the funeral. Hit him. Don't throw a rock at me. There's precedence for it. 4 days dead. Jesus shows up. You just imagine that it's too late. But we serve a God that's not too late. The reason why it's not happening is because we ain't believing for it. We've resigned ourselves to thinking that once the coroner and the medical examiner says it's over, we just say it's over. But Lazarus's medical examiner said it was over, but God did not say that it was over. Can you imagine the glory that God would get by raising up your loved one at the funeral? Y'all better help a brother. I'm out here now. Lord, have mercy. We serve a God that doesn't know your limitations. You've got to take the limits off of him. He doesn't show up when you want him, but he shows up when he wants to. And when he shows up, something is going to happen. You can't get more pragmatic than me. But over the past 6 months, God has been talking to me about that very thing. The last homegoing, you Christians call it, I call it a funeral. The last funeral I participated, I heard God say, no one asked me to do it. Because they don't trust that I will. There's precedence for it. In the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, there's precedence for it. They don't have to be dead in the hospital. That widow of Nain's son was in the casket. But Jesus showed up. And those that trust in the Lord shall not be ashamed. You say, oh, preacher, it takes a lot of faith. No, it doesn't. It takes trust. Because Mary and Martha didn't have any faith. They were grieving. They were upset. But the Lord didn't tell them to believe. He just said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He just told them something. We think that miracles won't happen. And that's why we accept what the world tells us. Sit down. I ain't giving you no more. I give you enough to get you thinking. Just thinking. All John 11 is about is trust. Jesus didn't stop the trust with Mary and Martha when he identified himself as the resurrection and the life. He's not just talking to those individuals. He's talking to us. And that resurrection power is not just for dead folks. It's for you and your situation. Jesus wasn't just the resurrector of dead folk. He's the resurrector of dead spirits. And when the devil has beaten you down and taken your praise away and you just making it and you just floating, I'm here tonight to tell you that Jesus is the resurrection of your dead praise. Jesus will lift your dead praise. Jesus will revive your dead prayer life. Jesus will lift you up so that you'll throw up your hands and step out on that water and believe that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Your dead praise can be resurrected tonight. Watch. You ain't right. You ain't right. Watch this. After he talks to them and identifies himself, well, you people don't know who Jesus really is. Jesus isn't just somebody that we come to church and pay homage to. He's God. For those of you who remember the teaching that we gave on the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God with us, among us. He's God come down to be with us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, God inside of us. We have the Elohim who is God above us, and therefore we are always in victory because the enemy is seated in heavenly places, but he's got to get through the God that is above us. And when he does show up to come against us, he's got to beat the God that is with us. And even if he gets past the God that is with us, there he can't bind us because of the God that is in us. And so we are more than a conqueror in every situation. No weapon, no weapon, no weapon. No weapon, no weapon, no weapon. No weapon. The devil is forming stuff for you next week. You don't even know he's doing it. He's forming it now. But the Bible says no weapon formed is going to prosper. That means every trick, every trap that rascal is laying, God will give you the ability to go around it, step on it, step over it, for you have power over all the power of the enemy. You will be able to tread upon scorpions and serpents. After he identifies, I am the resurrection and the life, he says, now take me to where you've laid him. Trust me. Where did you bury your faith? Where did you bury your praise? Where did you bury your worship? Jesus said, take me to where it is. Trust me to resurrect it. Trust me to bring it up. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. If you're weak, it's not because of the devil. It's because you don't have joy. But you ought to get your joy back tonight. You serve a God. Jesus did not come through the tribe of Manasseh. He did not come through the tribe of Simeon. He did not come through the tribe of Levi. Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. And Judah means praise. And if you belong to Jesus, you ought to have a praise. You ought to have a praise that the devil can't stop. You ought to have a praise that the grave can't hold down. You ought to have a praise that situations can't stop from coming out of your mouth. Let everything that has breath. I said, God, I see a lot of people in Bethel and they're burdened. And my theological mind says, oh, I got to pray to get the devil off of them. Holy Spirit said, it ain't the devil, son. He said, they just need to praise me. They need to lose themselves in praise until they get drunk with my presence, until there's nothing left but the joy of the Lord. You've been through a lot. You've been carrying a lot of burdens, carrying stuff that's not yours. But tonight is the night to be resurrected. Trust the Lord that all I've been through is for tonight. Tonight, I'm going to be liberated. Listen. Listen. Sit down, let me finish. He said, show me where you laid him. You can trace where you lost your praise. You may have lost it when you lost your job. You may have lost it when you were diagnosed. You may have lost it when you lost a loved one. But go back and find where you laid it. Take Jesus back to the place and trust him when you're walking with him. And when you get there, here's what he's going to say. Take the stone away. You can't get out until I can get in. Take the stone away. Maybe there's some people you haven't forgiven, and that's why you have no joy. Take that stone of bitterness away. Take that stone of unforgiveness away. Let Jesus come back in. Let him come back in your heart. And when he gets in your heart, the Bible says he cried, Lazarus, come forth. When Lazarus came out, he had his hands bound, his feet were bound, and the grave cloth was over his face. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You can't praise God bound up. You say, preacher, how do I get free? It's real easy. Look at the people next to you. Listen now, after you've looked at them, are they crazy praisers or dead folk? If you're around dead folk, move your seat. Get up out of that seat. You know that you can do better. Get up onto your feet. You know that you can do better. Get around some crazy praises, some folk who have been through hell and come out victorious. Lord, have mercy.
Resurrect you. Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. He called him out of that graveyard. You can't get delivered sitting around dead folk. You got to excuse yourself. Don't be dignified. Just move your seat so you can move your feet and get around some crazy praises. Lose your dignity. Say, God, I trust you to resurrect my spirit. To bring my soul out of this despair. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. doesn't matter what has happened to you over the past few weeks. Paul said, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. I'm going to change that a little bit. Nothing shall separate me from the praise of God. I'm going to praise him in spite of what I'm going through. I'm going to praise him in spite of what the devil's throwing on me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff that comforts me. I'm coming out. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lazarus's sickness was not unto death. The Lord brought him out. Whatever you're going through, it's not going to tear you down. The Lord is going to bring you out. So tonight, act like you know that up until now, you may have been heavy, but after this service, you won't be heavy anymore. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the fall afresh.